So I realised as Paul read that passage from the little book of Ruth, hidden there in the depths of the Old Testament, that if you haven't been following Ruth with us on Sunday evenings or you've never read the book of Ruth, that could all sound quite bizarre and confusing. But I hope I can explain a little of it as we go tonight. But it's a tremendous story. And ultimately, the story of Ruth and the character of Boaz, who in this particular section agrees to marry a young widow called Ruth. He becomes to us a kind of a type or a symbol pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. Boaz is called a kinsman redeemer because he rescues Ruth and Ruth's mother-in-law. And so again, he becomes a picture for us of the Lord Jesus Christ and the redemption that he provides. But perhaps the place to start is that question of redemption, because Sophia's testimony tonight reminds us that we need a redemption, we need a redeemer. And you know, that could look a little odd to some because, well, I don't know what Sophia's like at home. She might be a really wicked child. But the Sophia I know is quite a nice girl. And you could kind of think, she'll go to heaven. She's a good person. But see, she's already testified to us that she knows herself to be a sinner and a rebel against God. And she needs someone to stand in the breach for her and to bring her to God and to give her forgiveness and eternal life. You know, as I think about that, I think about how when I was a child, I grew up in a Christian home as well. But as a child, not having done any hugely major things wrong, I still wept over my sin before God. I still knew. As Paul says in the book of Romans, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. All need a redeemer. All need someone to stand between them and a holy God to deal with their sins and rebellions against the God who made them. And so in this wonderful book of Ruth, God in this great story is presenting to us something concerning Jesus the Redeemer. And in the passage we've just read, if you followed it, you'll notice that there's two guys who are called Redeemers. And there's a kind of a, they have to work out who's the one that's going to do it, who's the one that's going to redeem Ruth. And it's in that contrast between the two human redeemers that God highlights the greatness of his redemption in Jesus. In the contrast between the two human redeemers, we see God's willingness to redeem us at great cost to himself. Well, let me give you a quick summary again. Basically, there are two widows, Naomi, who's an Israelite, and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, who's from Moab. And they've come back from Moab to Israel, and they are two widows, and they're in great need. And the custom in Israel was that someone related to the family line was able to be a redeemer in the sense that they could rescue these needy women. And that took two parts. They could rescue them by buying the land that belonged to the dead husband. But the other part of the rescue was to marry the widow and raise up a son who would carry on the family name and continue the ownership of the land. You see, so part of the rescue was to keep the property and the name within God's people. That's the kind of summary. And Naomi and Ruth is the younger woman, they've discovered that this lovely man Boaz is related and he could be one of the redeemers. And so Ruth, in this strange little ceremony where she lays at his feet one night, asks him to redeem her, to rescue her by marrying her. It's pretty bold, eh? Pretty liberal. And he agrees, but he says, there is someone related to you who's closer. So actually, he has the first right of redemption. So I'd like to do it, but we'll have to sort out whether he wants to do it or not. was thinking about this story, you know, there's a test here that indicates whether you're a hopeless romantic or not. As you're following the story, and there's this Boaz, you know, this lovely man. He might be an older man. It's probably like Russell Crowe rather than one of the young actors. When you discover there's a second redeemer, you go, oh, darn. That's the first sign that you're a hopeless romantic. The second sign is when Boaz goes to talk to this other guy, in the back of your head there's a little voice saying, please let it be Boaz, please let it be Boaz. Well, because you know how it all turns out, but you need to follow what happens, because it really does point to the greatness of the redemption in Christ. In the first instance, you see, we have what I've called a selfish redeemer. That second guy, who actually is the nearer relative. You read about him in verses 1 to 6. When Boaz went to the city gates and talked to him before the elder witnesses, he said, do you want to buy Naomi's land? Yes, he says. His eyes light up, right? Because he's thinking, I can get that land and I can add it to my inheritance and my family inheritance. He was happy to help her out so long as he gained out of the deal. But wait, there's more. Then Boaz brings the next question on him. Well, if you want to redeem the land, you have to marry Ruth. I was thinking about this. I bought a kayak a couple of weeks ago from Trade Me. You know, if you've done any wheeling and dealing on Trade Me, when you buy something, you say, yes, I've got it. And then you go to the next page and it says, make sure, you know, tick the box that's got your address in it. Tick. Mark the box as to whether you want to post it or pick up. So, you know, a kayak wouldn't fit through my letterbox, so I'll go for pick up. Imagine you look down, there was another box that said, and a wife. Hang on a minute here, I just wanted a kayak. Oh, see, that's what happens here. The guy thinks, yes, land, more money. But when he's offered the wife, you see what this actually means? What it means is that if he's to save the land, he also has to marry the widow of the man who owns the land, and his responsibility is actually to raise up a son from the widow who will own the land, so that the land stays with the family. So basically, this guy's not going to get anything out of it. He will raise up a son, and the son gets the land, and he adds nothing to his own personal inheritance. So basically, when he realizes there's nothing in it for him, he says, forget about it. And he does the sandal thing. You see the contrast with Boaz. Boaz is pictured here as the selfless redeemer. He says, well, I'll do it. See in verses 9 and 10. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Okay, that's the guys that have died and left these ladies widowed. Verse 10, also Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. I remind you again of the price that Boaz pays to do this. Not only does he have to marry Ruth, he gets to care for her widowed mother-in-law. So there is personal cost just at that level to care for these two ladies in his life. There is probably a cost to his reputation because he's marrying a woman from Moab who are traditional enemies of Israel. There's still an even greater cost. There's an indicator in chapter 3 and verse 10 that he's an older man. So he said in chapter 3, verse 10, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first in that you have not gone after young men. He's probably an older man, and so, as one commentator suggests, it's very likely he's not going to raise up a lot of children, and if he raises one son, well, that son will get the family name and will get all the inheritance. So Boaz will actually lose his family name and have no inheritance. It will all go to Naomi and Ruth's side of the family. Boaz, you see, in committing himself to buy the land and to marry Ruth, is potentially giving up the future of his own name. A huge thing. And why is he doing that? Why is he willing to pay that enormous price? Well, it's just amazing when you think about it. You look at verse 10 again. He says, I have brought Ruth to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. The simple thing is, the reason he does this is for the good of other people. He does it for the good of others, for the future well-being of others. Do you see that? How that begins to become for us a profound picture of grace? A profound picture of the cost of redemption for the good of others. See, it doesn't add up in our human minds. In the order of service, if you're following the outline, 2C says God's maths. God's maths are different to ours. Our maths tends to be like the guy that decided he wouldn't marry Ruth. Our maths tends to be, I'll do it if I get something out of it. Boaz's maths is, I'll do it if I get nothing. You see, here's the thing. Boaz sacrifices everything for the good of another, but in the end, he gains far more. That's God's maths, you see. That's the maths of the gospel. See in verses 11 and 12, the elders before whom he's testified that he'll do this thing, they pray a blessing on him. We are witnesses, they say. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah. They are mothers in Israel out of whom huge number of descendants came, see, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, etc. We'll come back to that in a couple of weeks. But they're simply saying, may huge blessing come to you and from you because of this commitment that you have made. And the reality is, if you follow the story of Ruth, huge blessing comes. Huge blessing comes. Ruth and Boaz become the great ancestors of the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom millions are redeemed for eternity. It was really interesting. You know, when in the beginning it says, when Boaz goes to the gate of the city and he calls out to the other guy, in our version it says, turn aside, friend, sit down here. It literally is saying, Mr. No Name. It's hey you, Mr. So-and-so. The guy has no name. He has no name. His name never appears. He's never heard of again. He disappears out of the pages of God's redemptive history. But Boaz has a name. Ruth has a name. Their son has a name. Their great-grandson has a name. Their descendant has a name, and his name is Jesus. That name represents the enormous blessing that comes to him even despite the great sacrifice. You see, that's, I'll come back to that again, but that's God's mathematics. That's God's maths for us. When we turn to him and sacrifice everything to follow him, we receive so much more in return. Listen to this scripture from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Think about God's maths. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That looks like a huge minus sign, doesn't it? For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And we pay the price. We find life. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Everything this world has to give and yet forfeits his soul. But what shall a man give in return for his soul? That's God's maths. We take up the cross and follow him and we gain everything. Relationship with God, eternal life, a new heaven and a new earth. Well, let's come back to Boaz for a moment and ask a simple question. As Boaz presents himself to us as this profoundly selfless man, it actually challenges our hearts. Could we be selfless redeemers? Can we be like him? As we look over the fields of Auckland, do we see the needs and find a way to help? Our church, here or there, our little church here, will it be a safe place for the broken and the notorious sinner, where they can come without being stared at and judged? One commentator says, is there any danger of our church fellowship being known as that church where all the sinners go? Wouldn't that be great? So often as we look in our own hearts, we find, this is what we find. Are we selfless redeemers? Probably not. I'm not. When we look in our own hearts, we find we're not as noble as Boaz. We find that we're as needy and broken as Naomi and Ruth. And we find we are as selfish as Mr. So-and-so who had no name. We are reminded when we examine our own hearts that we need a redeemer. We need someone righteous to care for us and to bring us to God. And you see, this whole story points to Jesus. Point four, the whole story points to the selfless Redeemer. Think about the promises that our society makes. Our society makes redemptive promises. Our society says through advertising and glossy magazines, you can buy stuff, do stuff, experience stuff, be in this kind of relationship, and all the answers to life are there. You can even open a bottle of Coke and find life. Do you realize that? Black sugar and water will give you life. That's the promises of the culture around us, promising so much, promising to give us meaning to life, to almost redeem our very souls, and yet it's a facade because it's like Mr. So-and-so, really someone's just marketing stuff to build up an empire. And we're the consumers to buy, buy, buy. But Ruth reminds us, and all the scriptures remind us, that there is a Redeemer who gave himself completely for the eternal good of others. Jesus Christ, like Boaz, pays the price. He laid aside his glory. He came into this world and he made himself of no reputation when he went to the cross. Do we realize what an offensive thing it was for this Jewish man to be hung on a cross? The ultimate insult before the public gaze, but even more than that, when he was on the cross, he suffered the anger of God against our own sin, and he took the penalty that we deserve so that even his own Father in heaven turned his face away, as we sang in that hymn. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. When he hung on that cross in his abject need, dying in our place, there was no nearer Redeemer to rescue him. He faced it to the uttermost for our sake. That's the purpose for which he pays the price. Even though we may rebel against him and spit in his face and say, we don't want you. Like Boaz came to Ruth, he treats us as of eternal worth and value. He lays down his life for us, and he offers us the possibility, if we will trust in him, to sit with him in heavenly places. Why does he suffer so much? Why does he give up so much? He does it for the good of others, that we might be redeemed and have everlasting life. So you see, it comes down again to God's mathematics. He was willing to pay the price for ultimate good. Book of Hebrews says he despised the shame of the cross for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy that was set before him? Part of the joy set before him that made him willing to suffer the shame of the cross was the joy of redeeming a multitude of people who had put their trust in him. And in God's maths, you see, we may give up much to follow him. But unlike Mr. So-and-so at the beginning of Ruth 4, who had no name, we have a name. Jesus knows our name. Jesus calls our name, and we follow. Our name is written with indelible ink on the palm of his hands. Our name will not be erased from the Lamb's Book of Life. And when he comes, that final time, he will call our name. He'll call us to life everlasting in a new heaven and a new earth. That is our great Redeemer. And you see, we can safely give up everything and follow him. Let's pray. Thank you for this wonderful story of Ruth and Boaz. Thank you for the way in which Boaz, even though he didn't realize it, was pointing us forward to the greatest Redeemer. Again, Lord, we declare that we are glad to put our trust in him. We are glad to pay the price and to give up everything, knowing that in him we gain everything. Help us to be willing again to look at our own lives and to think about your maths and to work it out in the way that the gospel of Jesus calls us to work it out, that we would repent and believe in him. We thank you that he paid the price for us. We pray that we would continue to love him and obey him as we pray in his name. Amen.